John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, to the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to see the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there, not knowing it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why are you weeping? Who seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, or taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I don't know if this is true for each and every single one of you, but I want you to think about something before we start going through this passage this morning. Have you ever in your life experienced the feeling that everything that you've had hope in or felt like was kind of like your hope, it was your future, everything you trusted in, everything you believed in, everything you had put all your, you know, we talk about putting all your eggs into one basket, you know, really trusting in something or someone. Have you ever had the feeling or experienced the feeling that all of your hopes, your dreams, your ideas, your plans for the future, that they were taken away from you and locked away somewhere, where you couldn't get at it? It's where you couldn't get it then. Have you ever felt like that? Where you feel like you've lost all hope? You felt like there's no hope for me anymore. What's the point in living? Why should I go on? Why should I continue? I've been there many times. I'm sure you guys have been there before too. Maybe you're there this morning. I don't know. God knows. But what I want you to know is, you know, when you kind of, you're going through that and you're experiencing that feeling and everything's feeling like it's been taken away from you, what? There's that thought that goes through all of our minds, and what is it? You feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're the only one that's going through this, and no one else knows what you're going through. Well, let me tell you something. That's a lie. Because each and every single one of us sitting here this morning, I can guarantee almost every single one of us has either gone through this thing, this feeling of losing all hope, that you can't get at what you have your hope in, that there's no reason for you to continue living. You feel like that, but the person sitting next to you has felt like that too. Maybe they're feeling like that right now. What I want you to know this morning is that you're not alone. It's nothing new to people. It's nothing new to men and women, young or old. It happens every single day in this city. People are experiencing this by the hundreds, if not the thousands, if not tens of thousands, every single day, just in the city of Escondido alone. Forget the millions upon millions that were affected by the tsunami last year, or this year. or the hurricanes down in the south. You want to talk about everything being ripped away from you, all the things you had put your stock in, your hope in? You're not alone, because all you got to do is look at chapter 20, verse 1. This is almost 2,000 years ago, and what's going on? Mary Magdalene. Who's Mary Magdalene? She used to be a prostitute. When Jesus came on the scene, as Jesus was growing up, Mary was growing up at the same time, probably close to the same age as Jesus. And when Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30 years old, at that time, Mary was a prostitute. She worked the streets of whatever city. She was in Israel. She was a Jewish lady, young lady, prostituting herself. Got to the point where when Jesus actually came in contact with her, he probably knew about her, but as he came into personal contact with Mary, at that point in her life, she was not just a prostitute, she was possessed by 7 demons. She was gone. You want to talk about someone that had no hope? Someone whose mind was totally messed up? Someone who was totally gone? Nobody wanted anything to do with her? Nobody wanted to touch Mary. Mind totally confused. Her reason was clouded. She felt like, what's the hope? I have no hope living anymore. I'm totally unclean in God's sight. I'm unclean in people's sight. I'm unclean in my own sight. Here's a woman who had no hope, and she had no way of getting out of her situation. She was trapped. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you are totally trapped. There's no hope for you. You've given up. Jesus, when he met Mary Magdalene, he came up to her. He set her free. He delivered. He cast out the demons, and he spent time with her. He cared about her. And from that day forward, when Mary was set free by Jesus and given back hope, given back her life, and even greater than that, here's Jesus, here's God in the flesh, and he's the one who delivered her. He's the only one that can deliver her. He's the only one that can deliver you. God is the only one that can give you real hope, hope that's worth living for. It's the only reason why you're alive. It's the only reason why I'm alive. God created you and I for a specific purpose. Not to live for ourselves and wind up like Mary, but that we would walk in fellowship with him. That's it. That's the only reason why you're still breathing air today. God created you and I for a specific purpose, on purpose. Regardless of what you think and what you've been told, you're not a mistake. God created you in your mother's womb, not your mom and your dad. God's the one who knits children together in their mother's womb. All you got to do is read scripture. It's not my opinion. That's God's word. And God created each and every single one of us to walk with him, to have fellowship with him, to walk in freedom, not in slavery and bondage to your own thoughts or other people's thoughts about you, not to live in bondage to sin, not to live separated and cut off from God, but to be walking with God. That's what you and I were created for. That's why you're alive today. Mary was set free by Jesus. From that day forward, Mary would not leave Jesus' side. But she wasn't alone. As we looked at the crucifixion over the last couple months, the last handful of weeks, as we've been going through John's Gospel, even at the cross, all his disciples forsook him and they fled, every single one, except John. John's standing there at the cross. Who else is with him? Peter? No. You see Thaddeus? No. You see Philip? No. You see any other disciples? No, you don't. Who do you see? There's Mary, Jesus' mother. There's Mary Magdalene. There's another lady named Mary. And there are all these women that, as you read through the Gospels, it says in Luke chapter 8, there was a group of women. They went everywhere Jesus did, and they ministered to Jesus out of their substance. Whatever they had in this world, whatever gifts they had, whatever energy they had, everywhere Jesus went, they took care of him. They cooked his food. They mended his clothes. They followed him everywhere. They prayed for him. They listened to his words. They hung out with him. They sat at his feet. They listened to everything he taught. They supported everything he did. They went everywhere Jesus went, freeing Jesus up to do what the Father had for him to do. And why did these women do that? Why did they follow Jesus? Why did they serve him? Why did they wait on him hand and foot? Because he came down as God and commanded it? I'm God, peel my grapes. I'm God, cook my food. No, he didn't do that. He set them free. Illustration I've used before. Put yourself in court. say you've been caught red-handed stealing something, big time. You're in court, the judge is standing there, and the judge is looking at you, all the evidence is there. You've already admitted your guilt. I mean, they caught you in the middle of it. You're guilty. And the judge looks at you and says, do you have anything to say before I pass sentence? You're red-handed. All the evidence is right there. You've been caught red-handed. You're guilty. You're guilty before the judge. This is the fine. Can you pay the fine? No, I can't. I can't pay the fine. Well, then you're getting locked away for the rest of your life. There's no hope, no parole, no nothing. You're gone. Do you have anything that you have to want to say before you pass sentence? And you say, yeah, judge, I'd like to say one thing. I believe that you're a good judge, and because you're a good judge, you're going to let me go. And the judge is going to look right back at you and say, you know what? You're right about one thing. I am a good judge. And because I'm a good judge, I can't let you go. I can't just let you walk out of here. You're guilty. The law has been broken. The law has to be satisfied. You can't pay your fine. You're gone. The gavel comes down. They lock you up. You start shuffling out. And right before you hit that door, someone bursts into the courtroom. You've never seen this man ever before in your entire life. And he says, judge, hold on a second. I just sold everything I have in this world. I sold my house, my car, all my clothes. I have nothing left in this world to raise the money to pay this person's fine. And I want to give you that money. And the judge says, okay. And he takes it. Boom, you're free to go. Now, let me ask you a question. You being the prisoner, you being the guilty one, how would you feel towards that person that you've never met before? Yeah, thanks, whatever, man. And go out and take off on your own? What would you do? You are facing life in prison. What's the attitude of your heart going to be? How are you going to feel towards this person? Someone you've never even met before. You don't know him from Adam. How would you feel? Huh?
Joyful.
Grateful. What?
Indebted.
Yeah, you'd be like, man, what? I mean, wow, I mean, what? I mean, you're getting locked away for the rest of your life. No hope of ever getting out. And this guy sold everything he has to set you free. That's exactly what Jesus did for Mary. Mary Magdalene. He set her free. She was enslaved. She was in bondage to sin. She couldn't get out. There's no way she couldn't change. Because, I need to change. I need to turn a new leaf over. She couldn't. And so what happens? She meets Jesus. Jesus comes, sets her free. She followed him and ministered to him. She served him. Why? Because she had to? Because he was holding some leverage over her? No. She did it out of love. Jesus showed unconditional love to her. Jesus set her free, gave her her life back. And what did she do in response? She followed him everywhere. And you gave me my life back, Jesus. I'm going to follow you and serve you all the days of my life. But like I told you, if you have that feeling of lost all hope, it's set behind stone. You can't even, there's no way you can reach it. You feel cut off. There's no hope for you. You're not alone, because that's exactly where we find Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, verse 1. Jesus was dead. Dead. Literally dead. Not in a coma. Not sleeping, not just waiting for someone to come and roll a stone away. Jesus was dead. She watched him die. The one that set her free, the one that gave her hope, the one that gave her life back, was dead. How do you think that made Mary feel? He's the one that set me free. He's the one that gave me life. Now he's dead. And they take his body and they put it behind in a stone tomb cut out of the stone rock out of the mountain, the hillside, and they roll a huge stone that I can't push it out of the way. Jesus' body is locked behind stone. All my hopes, all my dreams, my life is locked behind stone. I cannot get to it. Mary comes, look at chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday. On Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came early when it was still dark. The sun hadn't even come up yet. It's like the light, it starts getting a little bit light before. That's exactly the time when Mary is heading out of the city of Jerusalem into this garden that was right next to where they crucified Jesus. That garden is still there today. She came early when it was dark to the sepulcher, to the tomb, and she saw the stone taken away from the tomb. She walks around the corner, and what does she see? That huge, massive stone that was separating her from Jesus was rolled out of the way. So what's your first reaction? What's that? Yeah, where's he at? What's going on? What's happening? Why is the stone rolled away? Look at her reaction. Verse 2, then she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and he said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they've laid him. She comes, the sun hasn't even come up yet. She walks into the garden, she comes around the corner, she looks, and she sees the stone rolled away. And just like that, her reaction, she turns around and freaks out and runs back to where Peter and John are. She runs all the way out, back into the city, through the city, streets, early morning, no one's up yet, and she runs in, bursts into the room. Peter and John probably freaking out, maybe they woke him up out of their sleep, and she's losing her mind, saying, they've taken the body of the Lord, we don't know where he's at, he's gone. So people, you know, you can imagine, you've ever been woken up out of the sleep with someone screaming like, ah, you know, and you freak out. So look at Peter and John's reaction, what did they do? Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. Verse 4, they ran both together. And then John kind of throws in a little side note here. And that other disciple, talking about himself, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So he's kind of, I'm a little faster than Peter, you know. So, you know, I outran him on the way over there, and then Peter showed up behind me. Verse 5, look what John did. John gets to the tomb first, okay? Mary wakes him up, freaking out. The Lord's body's gone. They've taken him. We don't know where his body is. Peter and John dart out of the house. They run through the streets of Jerusalem outside the Damascus gate. They head over to the garden where Jesus was buried. And John gets there first, running faster than Peter. And he stops at the door of the tomb. And he kind of just stoops down. And he looks in and he sees the linen clothes lying there. But he didn't go in. He's the first one there. He gets to the tomb. He stoops down. He looks in. He sees the linen clothes lying there that Jesus' body was wrapped in. And yet, what does John say about himself? I got there first, I saw the linen clothes, I stooped down, I saw the linen clothes lying there, but I didn't go in. Now, when I read that, it made me think of so many of us, that we can come, we can hear that, okay, Jesus, you know, we can hear something about Jesus, we can even run to it, we run there, we can even stoop down, we can kind of check it out a little bit, we can squint. You know, and kind of look, the sun's coming up now, just like the morning right now. Kind of squint in, it's dark in there, kind of looking like, well, it looks like the linen clothes are in there, and his body was in there, but it doesn't look, I'm not sure, but it looks like he's not in there right now. But you can come all the way up to it. You can even look in, and you can look on the things about Jesus. You can hear all the stuff you've heard about him. You come right to that point with never, ever going in. You can know all about Jesus. You can hear Bible stories. You go to Sunday school when you're a kid. Your grandma can tell you little stories about Jesus and, oh, you should pray to Jesus and all this other stuff. You can know everything you want and yet never step in. And that's what they say. Most people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. Most people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance from your head to your heart. You can know all you want about God. Know all you... study the Bible your whole entire life. People do. They can know all about God and never having known God. They could stoop down, they could look in, they could see the linen clothes lying there, they could see Jesus' body's probably not there, and yet they never go in. Never go in. You can never enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Like we just said this morning, oh, come to the Father through Jesus, His Son. Jesus Himself said it in John 10:10. That I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. The whole reason Jesus came is that you might have life, just like He did with Mary Magdalene. He gave her life. Jesus also said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. The only way that any of us are going to get to the Father, to have that relationship with the Father that we are created to have, is through Jesus, His Son. So run as fast as you want. Live as fast as you want. Stoop down all you want and kind of look into spiritual things all you want. See the linen clothes lying there and probably assume that maybe Jesus isn't really there. He's a good teacher. He's a good guy. Do it all you want. Get as close as you want. But until you go in, you're not going to believe. Until you enter in, you're not going to believe. You won't. You're missing it by one step. It's one step. It's not 12 steps. It's one step. I'm not bagging on 12 steps. Those are good. They help people. But all it takes is that one step. It's entering into that relationship. That's what matters. So John stopped at the outside and he's stooping. He's looking in. But he didn't go in. Verse 6. Then came Simon Peter following him. And Peter did what? He went into the sepulcher. Peter ran and... So what? Peter's slower. Peter breezed right past John, who was afraid to go in, or for whatever reason didn't go in. Peter just blew right past him and went right in. And ran over there and grabbed the linen clothes and looked at him. He saw the linen clothes lying there. Verse 7, the napkin that was about his head. Not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So there was the linen clothes where his body was, but then that cloth that wrapped around his head had been taken off, folded, and laid down apart from the other linen clothes. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The linen clothes are still lying there that Jesus' body was wrapped in, and yet the cloth that wrapped around his head was taken off, folded, and set down. You can take a napkin, take a cloth napkin, and throw it off. I can stand up here and throw it off all day long, and it's not going to fall down neatly folded and set down. It's just going to keep crumpling in the different, you know, that crumple in different shapes, but it's never going to land on the ground folded and neatly set down. So what does that imply? Someone must have taken it off, taken the time to actually fold it up and set it down on the side, not with the linen clothes. Verse 8. Then, only after Peter went in, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and what? Look what happens. He saw and believed. It wasn't until John actually stepped into the tomb where Jesus was physically buried that he went over as Peter was standing there, probably looking back at John with his jaw hanging on the floor. And John came in and looked at Peter, and he saw, and what was the result? He believed. All of a sudden, John believed. What was it that caused John to believe? Was it the miracles that Jesus did? Was it Jesus walking out to them on the water in the midst of the storm? Was it Jesus standing up in the boat and calming the stormy seas when they were all scared to death they were going to drown? Was it Jesus touching or calling Lazarus forth out of the tomb, who had been dead 4 days, his body was already decomposing? Roll the stone away. Lord, we can't. He stinks. His body's rotting. He's dead 4 days now. Roll the stone away. He calls out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus rises from the dead and comes out. John was standing there. Is that what caused John to believe? Was it Jesus touching the blind man's eyes over and over and over again? All these different blind people that Jesus healed, is that what caused John to believe? Was it Jesus healing the leper that caused John to believe? What was it that caused John? The feeding of the multitudes. That had to be it, right? Taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 dried fish and feeding 15 to 20,000 people twice, at least twice recorded. That's what caused John to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, right? No, it wasn't. Maybe it was the lame guy that was paralyzed his whole life that got lowered down through the roof by his 4 friends. Maybe that's the one. And then all of a sudden, John believed. Wow, miracle of miracles. He's healed. Now I believe that Jesus really is who he says he is. That wasn't it either. Maybe it was the deaf guy. Remember the guy that couldn't hear? Maybe it was that guy where Jesus stuck his fingers in his ears and pulled them out and said, be open. Maybe it wasn't when John believed. Maybe it was the mute guy, the guy that couldn't talk. Remember the guy that was dumb? He couldn't speak. And Jesus spit and put it on his tongue. He touched his tongue and then said, be loosed. Maybe that's when it was when John believed. No, it wasn't. Maybe it was at the Last Supper. No, it wasn't the Last Supper either. I know what it was. It was the Mount of Transfiguration. It was that day when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and they were up there, and Jesus was up there, and he was praying, and all of a sudden, Jesus was transformed before their very eyes. And there's Moses, and there's Elijah, talking to Jesus about his death. Hey, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to die. And Jesus knew that, and they were talking to him. Here's Moses, here's Elijah. That's when John believed, right? No, it wasn't. You mean John saw all those things? He physically saw Jesus do all the things. Maybe it was all the times he heard Jesus teach and just bring illumination and spiritual truth to the Word of God. It wasn't just a dead letter anymore, it was life. Maybe it's when he healed Mary Magdalene. Maybe it was the time when they were fishing all night, they didn't catch anything, and Jesus says, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll catch something. And they pulled it in, and there's so many fish, their nets started breaking and both their boats started sinking. Nope, that's not when John believed either. John believed when he actually stepped into the tomb where Jesus' dead body used to be, saw the linen clothes lying there, his body's not there anymore, saw the cloth that wrapped around Jesus' head was folded neatly on the side. All of a sudden, John stepped in and he saw it and he believed. What did he believe? That's the important thing. What did John believe? Name for me one person, pick whoever you want, Gautama, Siddhartha, Buddha, pick anybody. Muhammad, who rose from the dead? Who physically died and rose from the dead? Who's ever done that? Himself. You can still go visit these people's tombs. Jesus Christ is the only one. He said, don't think that they're going to take my life from me. No man takes my life from me. I will lay down my life of my own accord and I will take it back up again. Because this command I've received from my Father. Jesus Christ has power over life and death. Jesus Christ broke the bonds that hold you and I in the bondage of sin and death. He destroyed the power of the devil, who held the power, the cords of sin and death, in which you and I live in fear of every single day. John saw and believed only after he went in. See, the world says, seeing is believing. And you could even see that from this little passage here. He went in, he saw, and he believed. Yeah, but what did he do first before he saw? He couldn't even see when he was stooping outside, looking in. He was drawing conclusions, probabilities, maybes. But it wasn't until he stepped in, then he saw, then he believed. In God's economy, the way God works things, the way things work, the way God created them to work, you believe, then you'll see. You step in, then all of a sudden your eyes are going to be open. How can you, being spiritually blind, see and understand the truth of God's Word? You can't. So you hear. See, this is the amazing thing. God's Word says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, you hear what God's able to do, you step into that relationship, all of a sudden your eyes are open and you believe. Believing is seeing. Once you step in, then your eyes will be open. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own home. So they go, they see, John believes. What does he do? He takes off and goes back home. But not Mary. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, and what was she doing? She's weeping. Why is she weeping? Because she still can't find Jesus. Where's Jesus? That's all she wants to know. Peter and John, I mean, obviously she ran up behind them. Coming back to the tomb, Peter and John go in. Peter and John leave. Mary can't leave. Because for her, something's still missing. Where's Jesus? She couldn't leave because she didn't know where he was. Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. What did she see? Did she see linen clothes lying there? She looks in, verse 12, and she sees two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. She stoops down, she's weeping, she looks in, maybe hoping to see something that Peter and John saw, I don't know. She's weeping, she looked in, and what does she see? where Jesus' body was laying, there was an angel sitting at the feet of where Jesus' body was, and there's an angel at the head of where Jesus was. So you have this stone ledge, and on the both ends of this stone ledge, you have an angel at either end. Now, when I read that, all it made me think of was the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had Moses build a box. They built a box. It wasn't very big. It was about this big, this long, about this wide, and it was about this high. And this box was made out of acacia wood, and it was covered in solid gold in and out. And it had a lid on it. And this lid was made out of acacia wood, and it was covered in solid gold. On top of that lid, the lid wasn't called a lid. The lid was actually called a mercy seat. And on top of this mercy seat, one at the end and one at the other end was what? Two angels, two cherubim, with their wings spreading and touching over the center. And that box, anybody know what the box was called? It was the Ark of the Covenant. That box, the Ark of the Covenant, inside it held the Ten Commandments. There was a measure of manna. God fed them every single day. There was Aaron's rod that budded in the wilderness, blossomed, and it bore almonds. When God was signifying that Aaron's the high priest, nobody else. Those things were put in to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was put in the tabernacle or the temple in the Holy of Holies. Now, people couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Josephus is a historian that lived right after Jesus' time. And Jesus said that there was a veil that hung around the Holy of Holies, kind of to keep people out, separating so no one else could go in. And Josephus, the historian, said that it took 300 priests to hang this veil. 300 men to hang this curtain, which he said was anywhere from 6, the smallest measurement width-wise, was 6 inches thick of woven goat's hair. Now, have you ever felt goat's hair? Take that, they wove it together 6 inches thick, at least 15 feet high. One solid curtain, 15 feet high, and it went around this little room that was about 15 by 15. 6 inches thick, solid goat's hair, that's kind of heavy. 300 priests it took to take and hang up in the temple around the Holy of Holies. Now, why the thickness? Why the heavy duty? Because the Ark of the Covenant was in there. Nobody could go in there. If you did, you'd die. You couldn't just walk into God's presence whenever you felt like it. There was only one man in the whole entire nation of Israel, the whole world for that matter, that could ever go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only one time, one day a year. After having made sacrifices for himself and then made sacrifices for the nation of Israel, he would take the blood of that sacrifice and he would go in. This is the high priest. He would go into the Holy of Holies with a rope tied around his ankle and with bells sewn in the bottom of his robe so that the other priests that were outside the Holy of Holies in the next room could hear the bells ringing as he walked around inside the Holy of Holies. If those bells ever stopped ringing, they'd give a jerk on his ankle, and if he didn't jerk back, they'd drag his dead body out. It wasn't just like this flippant thing. Today, we'd, oh yeah, the man upstairs and whatever, you know what I mean? He's God. You don't just walk in, waltz in, and just, hey, what's happening, you know, and what's up, and give a smack to the cherubim on the mercy seat, because over the mercy seat, guess what? There was this fire, there was this presence that dwelt over the mercy seat. And the high priest, he knew it, man. And he had to give the right sacrifices for himself and for the nation of Israel. And he would take the blood of those sacrifices and go in. They would, in the other room, priests would pull back and separate the curtain just big enough for him to, they'd pull it open with ropes or whatever so he could squeeze in, and then he'd let it close. And the priest would go in there and he'd take the blood from that sacrifice and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. In between, he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it in between these two angels on top of this Ark of the Covenant, made out of solid gold. And he'd sprinkle the blood all over it. Now, there was also, with the rope tied to his ankle, there was a scarlet thread, a scarlet piece of yarn that was coming out with the rope. And historians say that that rope, that crimson cord, came all the way out from the Holy of Holies, that was from inside the Holy of Holies with the high priest, all the way out. And when God accepted the sacrifice of the high priest on behalf of the nation of Israel and himself, that scarlet cord would turn white. And the people, the whole nation, would rejoice. I mean, they'd lose their minds because, man, thank God! Because he hasn't wiped away our sin of this last year. What he's done, he's covered over it. He's not going to pour out his wrath on us. Woo! God accepted the sacrifice. Man, it's awesome. You want to talk about rejoicing? Yeah, you bet. That's the picture. That's what I see when I read what Mary stoops down weeping and looks in and sees. An angel at the head of where Jesus' body was, and the angel at the foot of where Jesus' body was. And guess what's left in those linen clothes? What did they wrap with those strips of linen cloth? They wrapped a man who was beaten so beyond recognition that you could not recognize him as a human. So what's going to happen when you take white linen cloth strips and wrap this body? They probably weren't white anymore. 3 days they wrapped around his body, soaking up the sheets of blood that had coagulated all over Jesus' body. So that Mary stoops down, what does she see? You know what I see? I see mercy. Mercy seat. That mercy seat that the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood of that lamb on the behalf of the whole entire nation, that was sprinkled on the mercy seat year after year on the Day of Atonement one time. And God would pour out his mercy. But all that happened, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all they did was cover over your sin. Couldn't take your sin away. But it was all, every single one of those sprinklings on the mercy seat was all a picture of, all pointing to this moment in time when Mary Magdalene stoops in, sees two angels and the blood-soaked linen clothes lying there in between them. Because that blood will not just cover your sin. That blood is able to remove your sin, to wash it away, to take it away once and for all. And it doesn't have to be repeated every single week. Jesus Christ is not crucified again every single week or every single morning or every Christmas at midnight. Jesus Christ was crucified once for everybody. That sacrifice was offered up once for everybody. Now, does that mean that all of our sins are forgiven here this morning? No, it doesn't. But the way has been made possible for your sin, not to be covered over anymore, but for you to have life, for you to have your mind restored, your life restored, to have your life to be the way it was created to be. It's only through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's what John said all at the beginning of John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist looked and he said, look, there he is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the mercy seat. That mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, all pointing to the true mercy seat. Where are you going to find mercy? When did John believe? It's when he stepped in, he saw the blood-soaked linen cloth. He saw it. After having stepped in, then he believed. Verse 13, the angel said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Verse 14, and when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. What did he say? He said, Mary. All he did, he didn't stand up, light shooting out of his fingers and his eyes. Look at the holes in my hands and my side and my feet, Mary. It's me, Jesus, the Christ, the risen one, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away. He didn't say that. All Jesus did is said her name. And it's my prayer this morning that wherever you're at, wherever you feel like you've lost all hope, there's no hope, there's no reason for you, that this morning that you would hear Jesus call your name. Because He is calling. All you got to do is look at the testimony of Scripture. God is constantly calling out to each and every single one of us. God is always speaking. God is always speaking. The question isn't, is God speaking, or I can't hear God? It's not, is God speaking? The question is, are you listening? Who was Mary looking for? Mary was looking for Jesus. She came to the tomb to find Him. He wasn't there. She went back to tell Peter and John, I don't know where He's at. They took His body. She goes back and follows Peter and John. They leave. She looks in. The angels are even talking to her, and she's still, hey, where's Jesus? She even turns around and sees Jesus, doesn't even know it's Him, and says, where's Jesus? But you've taken Him away and moved His body? Tell me, and I'll take His body. She was looking all over the place for Jesus. She wasn't looking for enlightenment. She wasn't looking for self-satisfaction. She wasn't looking for some mysterious religion or something to be a part of or some group to hang out with. Who is she looking for? She's looking for Jesus. And guess what? God says, again, all over the place in Scripture, God says, you will seek Me and you will find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will be found by you. So how do you find God? You find God when you look for God with all of your heart. You take everything that you have, all that you are, and you step in and you say, Jesus, make Yourself known to me. That's what Mary's doing. She doesn't care if it's angels. She doesn't care if it's Jesus, who she's mistaken as a landscape guy. And she says, hey, I'm looking for Jesus. Where's He at? Tell me where He's at, because I'll go and I'll take care of Him. I've always taken care of Him. I don't know what to do anymore. God says you will seek Me and you will find Me. Not you might find Me or you can hope to find Me. You will find God when you look for Him with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Jesus even said it in Matthew 7:7. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Ask Him. Lord, reveal Yourself to me. I'm trying to find You. Jesus, where are You? I want to be where You're at. Seek Him, and you'll find Him, Jesus said. Knock on the door, and God will open it. Again, it's my prayer that you'll hear exactly what Mary heard 2,000 years ago that morning, that you'll hear it this morning, 2,000 years later. Jesus calling your name. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. Look what Mary did. What'd she do? What's the next three words? She turned herself. She turned herself. She sees someone over here. She's still looking at the tomb. She looks over and she just goes, oh, she sees this guy standing there. She just goes, oh, sir, if you've taken his body, then tell me where it's at so I can go take care of him. He says, Mary, what'd she do? She stopped and she physically turned herself to Jesus. So what do you have to do this morning? He's speaking. God's calling your name. His arms are stretched out to you. So what do you need to do? All you have to do, don't be deceived by how simple it is. Don't think you got to crawl on your knees up some mountain until you're all bloody and wore out, whipping yourself, praying this same prayer over and over and over again to have God forgive you or to respond to you. What do you have to do? God's calling your name. God's calling your name this morning. All you have to do is turn yourself towards Him. Just turn yourself towards Him. Take the direction your life is headed in today and turn it. Turn yourself towards Jesus. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned herself and she said unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Turn yourself to Jesus today and don't make a mockery of Him by calling Him Lord and not living like He's your Lord. Turn to Him today and say, Master. Let Him be the master of your life. He's the one that gave you life in the first place. He knows what you were created for. He knows how you were created to function. That's His desire towards you, is that you'd be found by Him and that you would allow Him to lead you and God to teach you. Hey, look, you've lived for yourself all these years. Guess what? Let me show you how I created you to live. It's that simple. It's that simple. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Just like He said, Lord, teach us how to pray. When you pray, say this, say, our Father. He's our Father. Paul wrote to a church in Corinth, the city over in the ancient Asia. Paul wrote to a group of people that he preached to, out in the air. They came, they gave their lives to Christ, they got together and said, Paul said, you guys stay together, you guys study the Word of God, and God will teach you. And he wrote a letter to them once, and he said, hey, don't you remember that God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. If you're going to walk with God, that means you can't walk with everybody else you were walking with before. You got to walk with Jesus. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And look at this is what's going to happen if you do. I will receive you to myself. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. But a lot of us don't like that because it takes the responsibility on our part. I have to separate myself. I have to turn myself to Jesus. I can't live the way I'm living anymore. I have to step out of the way I'm living by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and turn myself to Him. You read Psalm 80. Three times in Psalm 80, the psalmist says to God, turn us again, O Lord, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, O Lord, we shall be saved. At the beginning, in the middle, and the very last verse, turn us again, O Lord, and we'll be saved. That's my prayer for you, that God will turn you to Himself and you'll be saved. Know that it's God's desire. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that you would turn. So He's giving you the strength, the ability, the faith to turn. The measure that you need, just enough that you need to turn yourself towards Him. He'll do it. He'll give you the ability to do it, regardless of what you think or how you feel. Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Last verse, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. She runs back. She bursts in again. But this time, hey, I found Him. I saw Him. He talked to me. I talked to Him. And guess what He told me? And so she told Him everything. Everything Jesus had told her, she told the disciples. So the question I'm going to end with today is for everybody, but specifically it's for Christians, people that are already walking, people that have met the Lord, people that have heard the Lord talk to them. And the question is today, for you, Christian, is what are you going around telling other people? What is it with your life that you're telling other people? What are you talking about? What do you spend your time talking about? What do you spend your time telling other people about? Mary, after spending time with Jesus, went and told other disciples what Jesus told her. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. And thank you for the true mercy seat that doesn't just cover over our sins. We have to go again next year hoping, wishing that you'll cover over our sin again, but that you've provided yourself a lamb for the sacrifice. Lord, that you provided and you sent your Son Jesus to die in my place, to die in our place. That our sins not wouldn't just be covered over, but washed away, taken away, removed, as far as the east is from the west, cast into the deepest part of the sea. Lord, that's mercy. So Lord, I thank you for your mercy this morning. I pray that you would open up the ears of those who can't hear. Just like you did with those deaf people so many years ago, Lord. You open their ears so they can hear your voice. Lord, would you open the ears of the deaf spiritually this morning that they might hear you calling their name. And that they would turn themselves as you give them the ability to turn Lord, they would turn themselves to you. And they would hear your voice. And they truly would, from their hearts, call you Master. And they would follow you, Lord. They would learn from you. They would walk with you, Jesus, the rest of their lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.